We are in the book of Romans, and we are beginning chapter 2 today. I will read verses 18 through 32 to get us into where we are now, coming into chapter 2. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Forgive me for starting. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read Romans 1, 18 through 32. And then verse 2, 1 through 5. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal Godhead, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of a man made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their females exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their lust for one another, male with male, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You may be seated. God's Word for God's people. We looked at last week that God's wrath is revealed in judgment against the sinful world, the sinful pagan world that Paul was writing about in Corinth and in Rome. They were rejecting His revelation, the revelation that God's given to all mankind. These pagans were rejecting His revelation. And they were practicing horrible sexual sin, as well as a laundry list of other things and vices that God hates. Paul has painted this picture of the wrath of God falling on these godless heathen as He turns them over to their sinful desires, and He turns them over to the consequences of their sin. As we looked at that last week, it's easy for lots of us to look at and see as we looked at those verses that talked about this pagan world that these horrible sexual sinners, and they sinned in such vile ways, and then this laundry list, and it's so easy to step back and look at my life before God regenerated me and see that's who I was. So Paul has painted this picture of this vile, decrepit people like me and Roy. That's easy to see how horrible our sin was and how vile we were. And you're thinking, maybe, what about the relatively moral people? What about the good people? What about the people that can't find themselves in this list? This list that we looked at, what if I can't really find myself in that list? What if I don't see, I don't have this great sexual sin? I have not rejected God. I've been following and looking after God since I was a little kid. I'm a relatively moral person. I'm a good person. What about the people who haven't practiced these vile things that we just looked at? What about the people that aren't liars and thieves and homosexuals? That's obvious. That's who I was. A vile, disgusting, wretched man. And it's easy to see. But some of you weren't that. Some of you listening today, you weren't that. You've never been that. You can't find yourself in this list. Everyone, just about everyone would agree with the list that we just looked at, that Paul just went through in these last verses, verses 24 through 32, the things that were talked about last week in our sermon. Everybody would say, yes, those people deserve judgment. But what about the relatively moral people, the pretty good people? As I was preparing this week, I thought of my friend Craig. Craig is the most relatively moral guy I know. He's a good guy. He's always been a good guy since I met him in high school. He doesn't have a lot of heinous sin that you could find. He probably couldn't see himself in that list. I mentioned to you all before when I'm sitting and talking to him a couple of weeks ago, and what he hangs his hat on is he believes that he treats others as they would treat him, and that's God's golden rule, and that's going to have him go to heaven. Because he can't find himself in a list of these horrible sins. He's not that bad of a guy. That was the Jews of Paul's day. The Jews of Paul's day were relatively moral people. They had lots of laws that they followed. They had very little outward sin. They were very unlike those pagans that were obviously sinners. They lived such a wretched life, it was obvious the Jews were much better than that. And there's lots of people today who are much better than those vile, wretched sinners that you can see out there. Here's how Paul now is going to address the good people. The non-heathen, non-vile, passionate people. The moral people of his day. This is how Paul then is going to deal with them. Verse chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. From whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. To all those who are assembled today, to all those who will hear this message, listen up. Because many of you think like those Jews thought if you really examine yourself. There's so much truth in here to equip us. I pray that we will equip the saints. The saints will be equipped because we will know God more. And sinners will recognize their state before God and repent and be saved. Remember, when these epistles were written, they didn't have chapter and verse. They were just written as a letter. Matter of fact, about 1227 is when chapters were put into scriptures. I think his name was Stodman or something. And about 1448, the Old Testament was put into chapters. And somewhere in the 1500s, verses were put in. I just tell you that because it doesn't make much sense to start a new chapter with the word therefore, because what's therefore do? It draws you back to the original, what we just talked about. So, one of the problems with chapters and verses, but... So, he says, as he continues this gospel, remember, he starts preaching this gospel that he's not ashamed of. The one he talks about in verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's the power unto salvation. And now I'm going to tell you the gospel, that the wrath of God, and he goes into the gospel, and we've looked thus far at the gospel, and now he continues in showing who the wrath of God is against. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. The therefore looks back to verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There is suppression of the truth in unrighteousness on y'all too, O man. So he's drawing us back, drawing the reader back to that portion of the letter. He says, you're under the same wrath of God for rejecting him. Who's he talking to? Well, we know he just addressed the pagan world, the non-Jews, the really out there people that practice all these horrible sins, sexual sin of temple prostitution, homosexuality, those things, disobedient to parents, slanders, gossipers, those were pagan things. The Jews were too good a people to do those things. They didn't practice those things. So Paul's just addressed those pagans. Now who is he going to address? Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Now, O man is not as general a statement as you think. It was a way back then that they would address one another, Jews, they would commonly address them as, O man. So the readers of this would know he's talking to us Jews. It becomes obvious down in verse 17 of chapter 2. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast in God. So Paul is writing to the Jews. So Paul has talked to the pagans and now he's going to talk to the Jews, but it's not irrelevant to us. He's talked to the vile sinners like me, and now he's going to talk to you good people. You relatively moral people. He's going to start to address these nasty, those who judge these nasty sinners, these pagans. Paul is going to show them that those who judge sinners are self-condemned. Those who judge sinners are self-condemned. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, you moralist, you good guy or gal. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Let's look at this concept of judging. The Greek word for judge is krino. Krino. And it means to judge one thing better than another. This Kleenex is better than this Kleenex box. Judging one thing better than another. Then the second meaning is to condemn or judge as guilty. Condemn or judge as guilty. This is key that we understand this. He's saying, therefore, you are inexcusable, O moralist, O good guy or gal, whoever you are, to judge yourself better than another. Then judge yourself better than dirty dog pagans. For in whatever you condemn or judge them as guilty, you condemn yourself. Because you practice the same things. Understanding the judgment that Paul is talking about, the kind that judges one versus the other, the kind of judgment that condemns someone as guilty based on their standards or their knowledge. Based on my standards, those pagans were vile. Based on my standards, I'm a pretty good guy. What does Jesus say about judgment in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 7:1. See, this is where there's so much misunderstanding in today's church world about judgment. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Don't try and judge one thing is better than another. Don't judge in a way that condemns and calls someone guilty and says you're judging them to say you're not right with God because you're a sinner and I am better than you." Don't judge another's sin because that's what's going to be used back to judge you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Before you try and help a brother to see clearly, first you have to understand and see your own sin and deal with it. Paul is telling that because they are judging the pagans and seeing themselves as better. Now, there is judgment that we are to have in the body of Christ. But it's not a judgment that says, "I'm better than you." It's not a judgment that says, "You're condemned as guilty and I'm the final judge of that." But there is a kind of judgment in the body of Christ we are to have. 1 Corinthians 5:9. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with those pagans." I didn't say don't hang out with them. But I said don't hang out with immoral, sexually immoral people. "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Or with the covetous or the extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world." Don't condemn and judge gross sinners that are obviously unsaved. Don't judge them and put them away from you. You have a debt to them, remember? Paul just told us you have a debt to everyone. You have a debt to preach them the gospel. "But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who calls himself a believer, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who also are on the outside?" I have nothing to do with that. God judges them. "Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Get this leaven out of your congregation. But don't treat this pagan world judgmentally. Because when you judge them, you're judging yourself. God cares about the purity of His church. Okay? So that requires us to discern. We can't do Matthew 18 if we don't discern someone's sin. So He cares about the... But we are not to judge those who aren't calling themselves believers. Those who clearly aren't saved. Because this judgmentalism is self-condemning. Luke 8:18-14. This is so perfect. "Also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." They trusted in themselves. "I'm a pretty good person. I can't find myself in that bad list." "And despised others," had a very low view of others. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Remember, a tax collector was the lowest of the low because he was a sellout Jew. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like them. Thank you, God. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Stand over here. Woo! I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm a good person. I treat others how they should treat me. I don't find myself in that list of really bad sins. Some in here today, and some listening today, you may be relying on the fact you're not as bad as the next guy or gal. You may have been relying on that your whole life. As you sit in judgment of homosexuals, or adulterers, or pedophiles, or thieves, it's self-condemning judgment. It's self-condemning judgment when you sit in judgment of those people. Judging yourself better than those really bad sinners. Self-righteous, self-condemning judgment. Judgmental people underestimate their own sin and they overestimate others' sin. Judge not, that you not be judged. You be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you can't consider the plank in your own eye? Why do you maximize other people's sin and minimize your own? These Jews were moral. They lived better. They weren't like those pagans, and they really weren't. You looked at their lives and they were pretty religious. They didn't look like, they weren't having sex parties. The Jews were focused on their external actions, not the internal state of their hearts. My friend Craig is concerned with his external actions, not with the internal condition of his heart. The Pharisees epitomized good, moral living. Here's what Jesus said to them in the Sermon on the Mount about them, and then, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness has to exceed Mother Teresa's. Because she's not going and you aren't going. You've got to exceed that level of righteousness. The most moral, good-living people of their day were the Pharisees. Very religious, very good, clean-living men. And Jesus says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. To which the Pharisees say, we would never take a life. Those pagans do it all the time. They sacrifice their children. We'd never take a life. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of judgment. Jesus says, it's not murder, it's anger, you Pharisees, and you're angry all the time. You talk bad about pagans, and you talk bad about your Jewish people that do something you don't want them to do. You talk bad all the time. You're angry regularly. But you want to call them murderers and say, I'd never do that. You practice the same things. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. A Pharisee would never commit adultery. All they would do is divorce their wife if they saw a hottie they wanted to get with. So they divorced their wife, so they go get with a hottie. But they didn't commit adultery, they just committed divorce. Jesus says this, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. You do the same things. You want to sit in judgment of the adulterers and you lust? That judgment's coming right back on you. You just condemned yourself with your judgment. You who would judge yourself better than others, you practice the same things. It's easy to judge the homosexual or the pedophile and forget that you practice pornography or a second look at the waitress or the gas station attendant or Tom Cruise. It's easy to judge the crack addict and forget that you're addicted to nicotine or a couple of wines or a couple of beers every now and again. You're doing the same things. Stop talking about the crackhead. You're a crackhead. I'm a crackhead. Only by the grace of God am I not a crackhead. Because I was, and I know it, and some of you don't. Stop judging yourself better than another. Our judgments are tainted. Our judgment is skewed. We have a skewed viewpoint that wants to diminish our sin and really judge the really bad sinners. Only God judges perfectly. Only God judges perfectly. Verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. God's judgment is based on truth. God will judge sinners based on pure truth. God will judge perfectly. Leave that job to God. You don't have to judge the homosexual or the crackhead. If they stay in that sin, God will judge them perfectly. Just like He's going to judge you for judging them when you practice the same things. God's judgment is perfect. Psalm 9:8. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. God is right. He's a righteous, upright judge. He will handle judging those really bad sinners perfectly. And He will handle judging you moralists perfectly as well. David says in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Our sin, as well as the really bad sinners, is against God, and He will perfectly judge that. He will justly judge that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, think about the Apostle Paul and all we've learned about him and all we know about him from Scripture. He didn't even try to judge himself. Here's what he said, 1 Corinthians 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Because, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this. He says, look, I know of no sin in my life. I have no unrepentant of sin in my life. But here's what I know. My view is tainted. God will judge me. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. Just because you think you're better than them, you're not justified by you thinking you're better than them. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. God will judge perfectly. Both you and the really bad sinners. Both me and the really bad sinners. We waste way too much time judging people and not nearly enough time preaching them the gospel. Stop judging and stop thinking you're better than somebody else and start reconciling people to God through Jesus Christ. You can't do it when you're sitting in judgment of them. Those towel heads. Blow them all up, those Afghanis. Stop judging. You don't have the same level of hate in your heart? You do. You just proved it when you said blow them all up. The gospel will judge perfectly. God judges perfectly. Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom, to whom we must give account. God will judge every creature perfectly. No one will be hidden from his sight. He will open them wide up and examine their and my and your true heart. And if your heart is one that says, I am better than them, then you have just self-condemned yourself. And God will see that. God will judge those who will perish in hell, and God will judge those who will live in heaven. It's not our job. Paul tells this to Timothy. When he's writing to Timothy, Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus, and Paul was his spiritual father, and Paul is instructing him on how to be a pastor elder, and he says this to him, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. God will judge everyone. You have a different job. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, preach the gospel to them, stop judging them, God will judge them. Because when you judge them, you're just judging yourself, condemning yourself. Corey was telling me, Caleb's picked up on the word homosexuality in these sermons, and they're trying to explain what that is. By God's grace, Corey will never, Sarah will never judge a homosexual. It's not his job to show that sin against God. That is his job. But if Caleb grows up with a heart that hates homosexuals, shame on Corey and shame on this body. Or any other class of sinner that you want to look down on because you're better than them. Only by the grace of God. If it's true. We will, beloved, we will not judge sinners. We will tell them the truth. Stop judging others. It only condemns you. Only God judges perfectly. You have a skewed viewpoint. I have a skewed viewpoint. And God, He will judge perfectly. What happens to those who judge others while doing the same things? The unrighteous judges will be rightly judged. Unrighteous judges will be rightly judged. Those with sexual impurity of any kind who judge homosexuals or pedophiles, those nicotine addicted people who judge crackheads will be rightly judged. correctly judge, not judge from a skewed vantage point. He says this in verse 3, "And do you think this, O man, O moralist, O good guy or gal? Do you think, lagizomai, hold a view, have an opinion, reason about? Do you really have an opinion? Have you really reasoned and come to the conclusion, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Are you kidding me? You really think that you can sit here pompously judging those people and you will escape the judgment of God because they're so much worse than you are?" Do you really think you'd get away with that before God? As you sit, as one would sit, in judgment of the other really bad sinners, and not be repentant of your sin and understanding you're no different than them, you practice the same things, or have practiced the same things, do you really think you're going to escape judgment? Are you stupid? Really? That's what you think? You can cross out Hebrews 10. That's put in there. It doesn't need to be there. Cross that out. Look, don't think you'll miss God's judgment just because you can sit and think you're better than the next guy or gal and therefore you're going to escape His judgment. Kathy, I know God's working on you. That's where you used to live. I pray that He will change your mind. Matt, you won't escape judgment just because you're better than the next guy. You who judge imperfectly, unrighteously, will be judged by God for judging yourself better than the really bad sinners. Back to Romans 2. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" God goes on to deepen the condemnation of these judgmental moralists. He points out their response to God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. The response to God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Verse 4, Paul says, "Or do you despise?" Kataphroneo, by the way. Kataphroneo means think down on. Grossly undervalue. "Or do you grossly undervalue the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering?" The riches of His goodness. Kreskates. Kindness, goodness, benevolence. God's goodness shown by His forbearance. Anache. Forbearance, a holding back, stopping, especially of hostilities. A truce. God's forbearance is not meting out the judgment on mankind the minute they are born. Not destroying us every time we sin. That's God calling a truce. God's goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering, makrothumeia, patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. God has great patience as He continues to withhold His wrath from all of mankind. He benevolently calls a truce and patiently waits to avenge sin. And you sit there, you judges, and you presume upon that goodness. See, God's goodness, His common grace is poured out on all of mankind. Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." We are to be benevolent and patient and good to those who sin against us, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Even evil, unjust people, God is good to, as He not only allows them to live, but He gives them sunshine and rain.
He's a good God.
I am up to here with, why is God so mean? Or why does God let good things happen or bad things happen to good people? Are you kidding me? His goodness allows us to breathe and to live and to eat and to drink. He allows people to blaspheme Him with their mouth and take another breath. That's a good God. That's a kind God. That's a patient God. That's a God who has forbearance and long-suffering. Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Job 12:10. In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? What goodness, what forbearance, what long-suffering. And you presume upon that, you little judger, you little moralist, you little goody-two-shoes. You better than the next guy person? You presume upon that, on that goodness of God, as you continue in your judgment, and you continue practicing the very things you're judging. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any of His people should perish. His goodness, His patience, He let me keep breathing when I was one of these wretched pagans. I sinned all day, every day. And His kindness, and His forbearance, and His patience, His long-suffering was shown in my life for 37 years. God is a good God. God showed that kindness and that patience and that forbearance with Israel. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As I called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carve images. They started following other gods. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. They didn't thank me or give me praise. I drew them with gentle cords, with brands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. I provided for them. And they kept rebelling and rebelling. And I kept providing. God is a good God, a patient God. Stop entertaining the question, how does God let bad things happen to good people? Who's a good person? This guy sitting right here, the relative moralist. I'm a good person. I don't make that list. There's no such thing as a good person. There's none who does good. No, not one. Here's what I would rather you ponder. How does God have so much kindness and forbearance and long-suffering for sinful man? How is it He doesn't just smite us all and Sodom and Gomorrah us all the first time we sin or every time we sin? Because He's a good God, a kind God, a patient God. And here's how that goodness and kindness ultimately is shown through the sending of His Son. Instead of killing all of mankind, like He could, I shouldn't say He ought because I'm not God, but like He certainly could, every right to kill me the minute I sin, the minute I'm born in sin. But He doesn't. Instead, He sent His Son to die that I might not die. Instead of judging me when I was one of these pagans, He had patience with me and forbearance and kindness. And while I was still a sinner, His Son died for me. While I was still that vile, wretched, in His kindness and His forbearance and His long-suffering, His Son died for me. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, the kindness of God appeared in the form of Jesus Christ, His Son. God is so good to mankind, so patient, withholding His wrath that we all deserve. Why was God so patient? Why does He have so much patience and forbearance? Why is He so kind? The reason for God's patience and forbearance we see in 4b. The reason for God's patience and forbearance. Paul says, do you grossly undervalue God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? And why did He do that for you? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God's goodness was there to lead you to repentance. God's goodness was in my life for those 37 years to lead me to repentance. Metanoia, a change of mind, as it appears to one who repents, of a purpose he has formed, or of something he has done. We've looked at this lots of times before. Metanoia is to change, a change of mind. Repent is to turn, have a different way of looking at something you've done or a thought you've formed. And the reason that God has that patience is that I would change my mind, that I would repent. God's goodness, His calling of a truce, His not judging me immediately, not judging all mankind immediately, so that we could repent. Romans 9:22-23. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessel of His mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. God is patient that His people would turn to Him, turn from their sin and turn to God. And when you sit in judgment and don't repent, you sit in judgment and you don't repent, you are mocking that patience and that kindness. Reason for God's goodness was not that they could sit and judge others worse than themselves. That's not why God had patience, so you could sit around and judge others worse than yourself. It was so that people can be convicted of their sin, and that would lead to repentance. Or do you despise, back to verse 4, the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Wake up, you condemned judges. You self-righteous judges that are impenitent. Self-righteous judges are impenitent. He says in verse 5, but according to, consistent with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Your hardness. Sclerates. It means stubbornness or hardness. It's where we get the word sclerosis. Arterial sclerosis is a hardening of the arteries. He says, because of your hard and impenitent heart. Impenitent. Meta anietas. What that's saying is without metaneo. Without repentance. Because you're hard, impenitent, unrepentant, refusing to turn to God. Because of, in accordance with your hard, unrepentant heart, this hard heart, this idea of a hard heart that we see in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Judgmental, self-righteous, better than the next guy people have hard hearts. Just like the Pharisees had and the Old Testament Jews had. Matthew 19:8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Because you wouldn't turn from your sins, Moses permitted divorce. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees in the synagogue, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he healed him. Hard hearts that refused to repent and turn to God. Hard hearts like the Israelites that had been led out of Egypt, led out of bondage, led through the wilderness to the promised land. Hebrews 3:8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. To refuse God's patient kindness via his son Jesus Christ is the worst sin of all. To presume on God's kindness by not turning. And these Jews who had been very blessed by God were just refusing, presuming on that kindness as if because they were Jews, they would get that kindness later. Because you grew up in the church, because you're a nice person, you presume on God's kindness. You who judge other people, you are presuming on God's kindness. To believe that God is too loving to send good people to hell is presuming on God's kindness. Just because he hasn't smited them yet, because they practice the same things. It's just more internal and less external. To think that God's too loving is presuming on his kindness. His kindness is there so that men would repent. His patience and his forbearance is there so that men would repair. Which means we need to do what? Stop judging people and start telling them the gospel. And not presume on God's kindness by sitting over here and judging them. So what's going to happen to them? These hard-hearted, judgmental moralists that continue to abuse God's patient mercy. They gather up wrath on themselves. Gather up wrath on themselves. But in accordance with their hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Treasuring up. Thesaurizo. To treasure up, store up, gather, or save up. Cause to happen. The figurative extension of that first entry. So the figurative extension of storing up. So you are causing God's wrath to be stored up upon you. Your actions, your impenitent heart, your refusal to turn, your judging of other people while you're practicing the same things has you storing up for yourself wrath. The wrath of God. Hard-hearted, judgmental, unrepentant, moralists, good people, not as bad as those really bad sinners, are causing God's wrath to be stored up upon them. And it will be released perfectly on judgment. That wrath that's being stored up to those judgmental, hard-hearted, better than the next guy, unrepentant, self-righteous moralists are just building up the wrath of God that will be perfectly poured out on them at judgment. Look out. See, the Jews thought they were right with God because they had very good religious lives. They weren't like those pagans. The Jews were God's people. I mean, America's a godly country, so if you're in America, you must be God's people, is the thinking. The wrong thinking. Here's what Paul warns the Jews about in 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, those according to the flesh, Jews, fellow Jews, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were under the cloud that led them by day and by night. All passed through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Just because you were Jewish, just because you were God's chosen people, just because you weren't as bad as those heathen pagans, most of them were scattered in the wilderness because God wasn't pleased with them. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These were examples of God's judgment to help people not overlook their sin. These were given to us as examples that we don't overlook our sin, that we don't presume upon God's goodness. Just because He's been good to us thus far doesn't mean He's going to be good to us going forward. And there's the examples of that happening to Israel, to God's chosen people, most of whom He wasn't pleased with, and scattered in the desert. If anyone, including you or I, judges others and ignoring our own sin, therefore ignoring our need of a Savior, then you're storing up wrath in accordance with your hard heart. Romans 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. You too are out without excuse. Just like we talked about in verse 20, those pagans who at least saw creation to know that God existed, you even had more of that truth shown to you. And you're without excuse. Whoever you are who judge, from whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you grossly undervalue the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Closing thought. Self-righteous people who judge others because of their obvious, heinous sin, forgetting their own sin, gather up God's wrath the same way the really bad sinners do. God is good, patient, and forbearing so that we will repent. Beloved, we must not judge unbelievers. We must show them the solution, Christ Jesus. We have got to stop judging. Some people, this is your separation from God. You are not even saved because you sit and thinking you're really better than those really bad sinners. Some of you really believe you're not as bad as a pedophile. That you've never been that bad. And you judge the pedophile. And all you're doing, and you might just do, all I do really is I kind of glance at a waitress every now and again. You're practicing the same thing. It's sexual immorality. And your judgment with which you're judging them, you are condemning yourself. Beloved, for those of us who God has changed, we must stop judging pagans. We aren't any better than they are. Only by the grace of God am I forgiven. Only by the power of Christ can I not do those things anymore. It's exactly what I was. And so were even all you good people. Stop judging them and start preaching the gospel to them. There are many, I'm sure, in here. You've never been saved because you're just not that bad. And you live in a very judgmental fashion. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Just because you didn't have the heinous, vile, check 8 of the 9 like I did, you sit in judgment. You were practicing the same things. Some of you right now are practicing sexual morality. Some of you even who are saved. You're sinning. And yet you would sit in judgment in your heart of a homosexual or a pedophile or an adulterer. Repent. Stop judging. Your view is skewed. Holy God, you are perfect. You are holy. Father, your judgment is righteous. It is holy. You will judge all mankind. Father, there are some that need to consider how they truly think of others. How they truly think of pagans. How they truly think of Muslims or Buddhists. Or how they truly think of homosexuals or crackheads. Father, break their heart today. Do not let them get away from you, Father, without changing the way they think. That you would be glorified, Father. Father, there is no one who's inexcusable before you. Not the pagans nor those who judge them. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace that took me, the worst of all sinners, and Father, made me right before you through your Son, Jesus. You're awesome. I love you. Amen.